We're in Nehemiah chapter number 6, and we're dealing with Nehemiah, the man who got the vision to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. If we were to go back to Nehemiah chapter 1 and come up to Nehemiah chapter 6, we would find Nehemiah to go into the city by night, remember, into Jerusalem, and he saw that the walls were broken down. They were destroyed. And he got alone with God, and he prayed and fasted, and he got a vision for these walls to be rebuilt, right? And he goes to Israel, and he starts with their leaders and all the way down to the families and says, let's rebuild, let's rise up and build. What an exciting book Nehemiah is. And we know that the walls were finished, but certainly not without obstacles and not without temptations and not without enemies. And so we get to chapter number 6, and we have Sanballat, and we have Tobiah, and we have Geshem. You see those three names in verse number 1. Those three names were all over Nehemiah. They were against what was happening. They tried to discourage him through scorn and mocking. But in verse number 2, they now are attempting a different strategy. And the Bible says in verse number 2 that Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. In our text, their aim was to pull Nehemiah away from Jerusalem to a plain in Ono, a number of miles away. And if they could pull Nehemiah away from Jerusalem, they would pull Nehemiah away from the people of Jerusalem. They would pull Nehemiah away from support. If they could pull Nehemiah away from Jerusalem, Nehemiah the leader would no longer be on site. It would be as though you were doing a construction project without a foreman or a construction manager or the person in charge on site. If they could get Nehemiah alone, they might be able to persuade him to stop building on the wall. Isolation certainly refers to people being alone. But it can refer to a feeling of aloneness or loneliness, though you are around people. Isolation can mean feeling disconnected or separated from. And I want you to know that isolation is a great battle in the mind. The strategy for Nehemiah, the strategy the enemy had for Nehemiah was to isolate him. And this morning I want to preach a message, I think an important message, entitled The Dangers of Isolation. The Dangers of Isolation. I want you to understand that Christians being isolated was never God's intended plan. He never had in his mind that Christians long-term would be isolated one from another. That's why he created the local church. You may be listening to me by way of live stream this morning, and I'm thankful that you are, and I'm thankful that we can offer live stream. But may I remind you, live streamers, that live stream is not church. The very word church means assembly. So if we're going to have church, we need to assemble together. We can't have church and not assemble. If you are listening to me by way of live stream today and you are not attending a church right now, maybe you just left the church, you need to get in a Bible-believing church, Independent Baptist Bible-believing church, as soon as possible. In fact, in our covenant at our church with our members, we have made a commitment that if we leave Mount Zion Baptist Church, that we would work to get in another independent Bible-believing Baptist church as soon as possible. Because God never meant for the Christian to be isolated. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, or right after Saul's conversion, you know what Saul wanted to do? He realized, I need to be with other believers. I need to be part of a Bible-believing church. And he spoke that, it's spoken of him about that in Acts chapter 9. The first thing that happened after Christ arose, and after that he ascended, so he arose from the dead, then he ascended a number of days later. Both of those times, you know what happened? The church met right afterwards. I want to show it to you in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 4, after Christ had shown many infallible proofs of his resurrection, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. They were assembled together. Jesus was assembled together with them, and he was giving them instruction. Church is a place that we receive instruction. He was giving the believers instruction. Hey, wait for the promise of the Father. I'm going to leave. You wait for the Holy Spirit to come. In verse number 4, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, and when they therefore were what? Come together. They were come together. After the resurrection of Christ, they didn't all flee and depart. They were coming together in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude did what? They came together. There's strength in numbers. Oh, there's strength when believers get together in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 6. They came together in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 44. Acts 2 verse number 44, we would say that Acts is really the beginning of the church age, so to speak, or here's where we learn a lot about the beginnings of the church. What was it like? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, and all that believed were what? Were together, and had all things common. In Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Are you seeing it? In the early stages of the church, this pattern is very clear. They were together. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter was about to die, he was thrown into prison, they had no idea what was going to happen. They got in a house and they assembled together. They were gathered together praying in Acts chapter 12. Now, isolation occurs a number of different ways in our lives. There are some today that due to sickness or recovering from a surgery, or you're on the precipice of a surgery, you're isolated today. We understand those things, and some of those things are not our choices. Some of those things are just, it's the way that it is. But it's not God's long-term plan for the Christian to be isolated, especially from the local church. Some are isolated today because you're among people. You may even be here, but in your heart, you don't sense that you're connected to here or connected to other believers. You're living a lonely life, even though you're present. Brethren, those kinds of times set in our lives. I was thinking about how church changes for different people. You know, you raise kids up in the church and you come to all the different things that we provide for children and teenagers and all of that because your kids are in all of that and you have all that mixture, and then your kids graduate and they're out of high school. And all those kids things aren't necessarily applicable to you. And so you kind of have a change of seasons in your life, even within the church. And you can become lonely in those changes of seasons. You used to be at this and this and this, and you're not at all those things anymore. Life's kind of changed. And those adjustments can be difficult. And the truth is, you can begin to take on these feelings of isolation and loneliness. And that happens. There are other people that may be isolated today that originally they were not feeling good, or something set them back and they were back a few weeks or whatever. But then they got into this depressed state with that. They got into this comfortable state of just being that way, and all of a sudden they're isolated, don't even realize really how they got there, But nevertheless, they're there. If you are isolated because of your work or travel, some people get into 6 and 7 days a week jobs, and they don't have a lot of choice in that. It's dictated to them. Or they go through a season where they're traveling all the time with their job. May I encourage you, if you're like that, be diligent to find a church where you're at. And you know, at times we've had people come and be here for 3, 4, 5 weeks in our services, and they were working in the area and their work moved them here, but they were still getting to church. That's important. You need to be assembly. And so I want to give you the dangers of isolation. You may be there by choice today, or you may not be there by choice. But there are some dangers that we should be aware of. I want you to know that the enemy had a design on Nehemiah's life. You have to understand that isolation is a tactic. It is a tactic of the enemy. We see it in Nehemiah's life. We'll show you it in other Bible characters' life. But Nehemiah had spiritual eyes, to see that the danger of isolation was greater than being attacked on the wall with God's people. I would rather be with God's people and be attacked with God's people than to be attacked and isolated by myself. Nehemiah had eyes to see that truth. And we must have eyes, spiritual eyes, to see the same thing. That if isolation is a tactic of the enemy, then I have to work to get out of this state or be aware of the dangers while I am isolated. The enemy, it is his spiritual MO to use this tactic. Isolation separates us from a multitude of counselors. Isolation leads us to negligence and inactivity and dullness of spirit and spiritual weakness and a whole bunch of other things that isolation will accomplish in your life if you're not careful. A number of things from Nehemiah that I want to propose to you and from some of the other Bible characters in Scripture this morning about the dangers of isolation. If Nehemiah would have went to "Oh no," it would have been an "Oh no" experience. Number one, he would have forfeited encouragement. Isolation, he would have forfeited encouragement. This encouragement is a two-way street when people are together. I can encourage you and you can encourage me. But when we're not together, it becomes a little bit more difficult to do so. If Nehemiah is an "Oh no," this ministry to each other cannot happen in his day. Now, thankfully, today we have phones and we have email. We have different ways that we can still encourage the brethren. But in Nehemiah's day, those things weren't available. If he would have went to "Oh no," he would have forfeited encouragement. Part of the encouragement we receive through the fellowship of the believers at the local church is just seeing each other. Seeing each other. That is valuable, to be able to see other believers, to be able to see their smiles, to be able to shake their hands, to be able to hear their voices. Brethren, that is important to all of us. They continued, when you study the New Testament and the early church, they continued in fellowship, and that brought about encouragement. I want you to know, if you're in isolation this morning in one way or another, you're in a very dangerous place, because you will lack encouragement. You lack encouragement. Remember, encouragement isn't possible without some form of communication. I don't get encouragement from somebody generally by sitting down and just thinking about them. Now, I may get encouragement in prayer as I pray upon them. Remember, Paul says, "And I thank God upon every remembrance of you." But we encourage each other through communication, don't we? Words that we say, tones that we use, building up one another, encouraging. "Man, I'm so proud of you. Boy, you did a great job on that project. Boy, I'm so thankful for so-and-so that helped with this project here at the church." And the list could go on and on. We encourage each other through our words, through communication. When you're isolated, it becomes more difficult to encourage you and for you to encourage others. If Nehemiah would have said, oh, I guess I'll just go down there to Ono for a few days, he would have forfeited encouragement. Number two, he would have stopped working for God. Verse number 3 of Nehemiah chapter 6. Would you look there? Nehemiah reveals this truth. He's thinking through this truth as this proposal comes his way. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work. Work, work, work. We're called to work. That's part of the Christian life. We're called to work and serve God in the local church. All of us are called to that. Nehemiah said, so that I cannot come down, why should the work cease? Nehemiah realized, if I come down off the wall and I go to meet with Sanballat and Geshem, my work for the Lord will stop. That, my friend, is a big deal. Notice he said about his work, I am doing a great work. I want you to know, if you're involved in any ministry at Mount Zion Baptist Church, I want you to know it is a great work. It is not something that is small. It is not something in God's eyes that He looks at and says, well, we could discard that and that. It really wouldn't affect that church. Oh, no! It's a great work. Every work for God is a great work. And if you're not involved at Mount Zion Baptist Church, let me encourage you to get busy about the work. There's plenty of work to do. I've met with some people in the new year about the work, the great works, the ministries that people can plug into. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work. Remember, Christian, remember, you only have one life to work for God. And in that life, you don't know how many days you're going to be able to work for God, or months or years you're going to have that you can roll your sleeves up and say, bless God, I'm going to give my life to this. It's a great work. Our mission is to roll up our sleeves and do all we can do for our Savior. I wonder if your work has ceased. I wonder if your ministry has ceased. I wonder this morning if the enemy has you isolated. And as a result, stagnancy has set in, and you've been somewhat paralyzed from working for the Lord. I'm not here to bash anybody this morning. I'm saying there's a danger here. And Nehemiah could see the danger. If I get in this position, if I get isolated, the work, I'm not going to be able to work for the Lord like I could. I understand this morning that some are isolated and you may not be able to be with the brethren. But your prayer should be, Lord, help me to get back working for you again. Lord, where I'm at right now, I can't. But Lord, I want to. God, please move things so I can get back to working and serving you again in my life. He would have stopped the work. I think of the wonderful spiritual gifts that are given to each believer in a local church. And when a believer is isolated, you know what? That gift is not in operation in most cases. It's not being used. The body's not being lifted by it. When believers become isolated, our work stops. And God doesn't want our work to stop. Number three, what's another danger of isolation? Not only he would have stopped working for the Lord, not only would he be a forfeited encouragement, but thirdly, he would have given the enemy great opportunity. He would have given the enemy great opportunity. Notice in verse number 2, they say unto him, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And he sent messengers. And look at verse number 4. Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Boy, they weren't just wishy-washy on this tactic. I mean, they had a goal. I mean, they were after Nehemiah time after time after time again. If we could get him away from the wall. If we could just get him isolated. But Nehemiah could see that they sought to do him mischief, that they had evil planned for him. It was not going to be a good thing if Nehemiah went with the enemy. If Nehemiah, get this, if Nehemiah would have given in to isolation, his ears would have been tuned to the wrong crowd. If Nehemiah, let me say it again, if Nehemiah would have given in to isolation, his ears would have been tuned to the wrong crowd. Instead of hearing the workers, man, look at how this wall's going up. My, oh my, look at the progress we've made. Man, it's only been so many days or months, and look what's taking place. He was now going to listen to Sanballat and Geshem, tear him down, rub his nose in the ground, so to speak. Don't tell me that doesn't have an effect on a person. I want you to understand, if Nehemiah would have made that decision, Nehemiah would have tuned his ears to the enemy, to the wrong people in his life. Isolation opens our ears to the enemy. We need to understand that. If you've pulled away and you've isolated yourself some on your own, come back. Understand the dangers where you're at this morning. These are grave dangers. I want you to remember that Eve was alone in the garden when she heard the voice of the enemy. Eve was alone. Remember that the fish that sees the worm dangling in the water and starts flirting with it, the fish's attention leaves the school of fish, and focuses on the worm, will soon be in the skillet. You may have all kinds of reason for being isolated this morning, but I want you to know that when you leave the school of believers, when you're isolated, I want you to know you're in very dangerous. You're in a very dangerous place. When you're isolated, you have more time to think. You're usually less busy. And the flesh is usually stronger, unless you're extremely spiritually diligent. I want you to understand, it is a tactic that gives the enemy greater opportunity in your life. Number four. What's another danger of isolation, preacher? Nehemiah would have been weakened in faith and strengthened in fear. If Nehemiah would have went to Ono, he would have been weakened in faith and he would have been strengthened in fear. Look at verse number 9. They're already afraid. Together they're afraid. For they all made us. Us is plural, right? Us means more than one. Us means they were together. For they all made us afraid. Listen, it's better to be afraid with a group of believers than it is by yourself. If you're in the dark, you'd rather be in the dark and scared with somebody else than scared by yourself. And Nehemiah, if he would have left the wall and he would have left the people at the wall, at least they were all afraid together. At least somebody might say, Nehemiah, I'm just scared they're going to come and they're going to destroy everything that we've done. And maybe Nehemiah was strong that day and could say, yes, but we have God on our side. But if they come up with those thoughts by themselves and there's nobody else around, that fear strengthens. That fear grabs a hold of a heart. Listen, it's better to be fearful together than it is to be fearful by yourself. It's one of the reasons why God gives us each other. It's one of the reasons why God gives a local church. Numbers generate courage. I was thinking of this as I was preparing the message this week and been over to Gettysburg a number of times. Love the Gettysburg battlefield. Love studying it. Love going through the different spots. But Pickett's Charge is always an amazing spot. I think, man, I'm in that battle, and I'm going with bayonets into that enemy. I don't know if I'd have the courage to do that. And then I thought, what if I was by myself? I know I wouldn't have the courage to do that. What caused all those guys to be able to move as an army across that battlefield and give up their lives? You know what caused them? Numbers. The man next to them. They were moving together. This was a mission of many, not a mission of one. And brethren, I want you to know there is a danger in isolation, and that is that your faith is weakened and your fear is strengthened. Turn over in your Bibles to John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. This is the time again after the resurrection of Christ. Guess what they did after the resurrection of Christ? They had a church service. And Jesus was there, the risen Savior. I want you to look at verse number 19 of John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Here we have a group of believers that are meeting, and there's fear among them. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Boy, what those words would have meant at that point in time. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas was isolated on that Sunday. The other disciples therefore said unto him, boy, can you hear their enthusiasm? Can you hear their gladness? Can you see that their perspective from before the death of Christ to now after the resurrection of Christ, boy, it's changed. And they come unto Thomas and said unto him in verse 25, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, here's cold water. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. That's a pretty strong statement. When 11 of your friends have said, we just saw him. You ain't going to believe it, Thomas. But you should believe it. We just saw the resurrected Christ. And here's Thomas, who is isolated for a service. Maybe a few days. And was not with the disciples. Now, question. Was his faith strengthened or weakened? It was weakened. They met together. I'm assuming that Thomas also had fear of the Jews. In fact, it may be the reason why he wasn't there. I don't know. But we know they had a fear of the Jews. I'm assuming Thomas did. He could have gone to church. He could have been with the brethren and afraid and heard Jesus speak twice, peace, peace be unto your heart. But he didn't. His faith was weakened. And I think it's a very strong possibility that his fear was strengthened. Huh. Now he's saying, unless I see, is that faith? Faith is not seeing, right? Faith is believing to see. Faith is believing that which you don't see. Now, Thomas is living by a sight mentality. I've got to see it. Now, thankfully, he came to the next church service. And thankfully, Jesus was merciful enough to preach the same message. And he said to Thomas and the disciples, peace be unto you. And Thomas got it. My Lord and my God. But I want you to understand that the danger of isolation is that our faith is weakened and our fears are strengthened when we're isolated. By the way, it's not only true of Thomas, it's true of John the Baptist in prison. John the Baptist didn't really have an option of being in prison. They threw him into prison for his preaching. But in prison when he was isolated, by the way, this is a strong Christian. This is the forerunner of Christ. This is the man who said he must increase, but I must decrease. This is the one that preached repentance for remission of sins. But John in prison, when he heard the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Question, was John's faith strengthened or weakened in isolation? It was weakened. He was asking questions that we have never recorded in the scriptures that he asked. Questions that maybe for the first time in his life, he's asking about Christ, questioning Christ in prison. His faith was weakened. You must understand the danger of isolation is that your faith can be weakened and your fears strengthened. There's a fifth danger of isolation this morning, and I move quickly. He would have weakened others. He would have weakened others. When a soldier is missing, the army is weakened. Do you agree with that statement? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible talks about perilous times coming. How many of you would say you think we're living in perilous times? Anybody agree with that statement? Just raise your hand. You say, preacher, I see it. We're living in perilous times. That's what we're living in. But in perilous times, soldiers are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Here comes everybody to the wall the next day. You know where Nehemiah's at? No. You know where Nehemiah's at? No. No, I haven't heard anything from him. You know where Nehemiah's at? Where's Nehemiah? Huh. Second day, he's over in Ono, meeting with the enemy. You know where Nehemiah's at? I heard he might have went down the road. Rumors. Right? At Ono, 4, 5, 6 days, week. Where's Nehemiah at? Why is Nehemiah not here? Man, we need Nehemiah. Where's Nehemiah? What's going on with Nehemiah? I don't know. I don't know. You know why he left? I don't know. You know where he's been? I don't know. You know when he's coming back? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And we miss him. Is this going to be the new norm? No Nehemiah? Huh. This isn't good. There's an anaconda plan by the enemy. And the anaconda plan is this, divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Ecclesiastes says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Man, Nehemiah's not been around. Maybe I should step down from building the wall too. There are other things I could do. Keep in mind that isolation hurts everyone. It hurts everyone. Those who love us and those we love the most. We can never estimate which ones are actually holding on to us for dear life. Christian, could I say that again to you? We can never estimate which ones are actually holding on to us for dear life. Many will never tell us. They will just follow us. And that's why you can't continue to live in a state of isolation. Because it will weaken others. If he chose to go to Ono, he would also be vulnerable to the alone mentality. Elijah certainly was. Someone said division or isolation brings on a dangerous emotion called emptiness, containing nothing, no real purpose or plan. My friend, emptiness breeds fear, and fear breeds apathy. I don't care. And apathy breeds alienation. I'll just be a hermit. Here's Elijah's words, alone at the brook. And I only am left. That's the mentality that you get when you're isolated. When we are isolated, our minds are weaker. We think more about ourselves. At least the temptation is there. The battle against self-pity at times rages. We think thoughts like this: I wonder if anybody misses me. Or like David, no one cared for my soul. Or like it'll never change. It's not worth the fight. These are things that get in the heads of isolated people. And they don't leave easily. They become thought patterns that lead down a really bad road of depression. And if Nehemiah would have went to Ono or stayed at Ono, he would be vulnerable to the alone mentality. Again, I'm not beating on anybody this morning. Please, please understand my heart. I am saying that there are dangers. There are great dangers here. There's another example as I close the message in Scripture of an isolated individual. It's that of a leper. And the leper in the Old Testament was not allowed to come into the city. The city is where all the life was going on. The city was where the people were, and daily life and friendships and work and all kinds of things. But when somebody became a leper, the leper was pushed out of the city. Watch this. He was quarantined. He was isolated. The leper in the Old Testament represents sin. At least it's an accurate portrait of what a sinner is like. And there's a body of believers. There's a place called the local church that people come. But a sinner doesn't understand that role of the local church. And a sinner is outside of God's family. And the sinner is lonely and isolated in the weight and the guilt of their sin that is slowly taking all life out of them to the point that if they die in that condition, they'll go to a devil's hell forever. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ died so that the leper could be healed, so that the sinner could be healed. Turn your Bibles, last passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 5, is a wonderful gospel preaching verse. It says, "But he was wounded, Christ was wounded for my or our transgressions, for your transgressions, if you're listening to the message this morning, for your sins against him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him," or "he received chastisement so that you and I might have peace. And with his stripes, we are healed." If you're a person lost without Jesus Christ this morning, and you're isolated, your sin has separated you from God, you don't feel like, you may not even feel comfortable in a situation, in a setting like this, in a Bible-believing church that's preaching the Bible, I want to reach out to you today. Because the Savior reached out to you. He was wounded and he was bruised for your sins, personally for your sins. And he took the stripes on his back and the nails in his hands and his feet. Watch this. So that you might be healed. So that you might be welcomed into God's family. So that you might have relationship with God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ. So that you could be part of a Bible-believing local church that's spiritually united on the things that are taught in the Bible and have a genuine love one for another. My friend, that is available to you. You can be cured from your sin-sick leprosy. Say, preacher, I really am isolated, either in my heart, and I didn't choose it. I mean, it's not something that I'm slipping into, or I'm isolated, and I'm isolated without choice. I'm sitting at home. I just had a surgery. I'm waiting on a surgery. I'm ill this morning. Preacher, I didn't choose it. What can you give to help me? Let me give you some helps if you're isolated today. Number one, be reminded of the dangers. The reason the message is preached is we must be aware of the dangers. Number two, beware of becoming content or comfortable living in isolation. Those who live here have to jolt themselves out of living this way. And it's possible somebody's living this way and you don't need to be living this way. You're not sick. You don't have a surgery. You just chosen to withdraw. Okay? Hopefully the truths this morning will help you to think through those choices. Number three, have confidence that the Lord is with you and strengthens you. I want you to understand that Paul wrote these words, "At first no man stood with me, but the Lord strengthened me." He was isolated in the circumstance, and he needed to run back to the truth that the Lord strengthens him. Day by day, you can find strength for where you're at. Fourthly, find ways to share the gospel. See, that's kind of odd, preacher. If you study in Acts chapter 28, Paul was in 2 years of house arrest. I can't believe it. A couple months ago, I was 3 weeks down with pneumonia, and I was bouncing off the walls. All right, I wanted to get out. Cabin fever had hit. Paul was 2 years in house arrest. You know what the Bible says? Those that came to visit him, he received. And you know what he did? He gave them the gospel. He gave them the gospel. And so if you're isolated today, let me give you a help. Find a way to continue to give the gospel of Christ out. That is a good step. There's a third thing I would say, or another thing I would give you as a help. Stay focused on others by praying, by writing, by calling, by encouraging. Paul wrote these words under house arrest in Rome. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice in Philippians chapter 4. You know what he was busy doing? Under house arrest, let me write that church at Philippi. Man, I need to get some encouraging words over to that church. Ooh, that's a good thing to do when you're isolated. Encourage others. Encourage others. And then I'll give you one last thing here. Set a time each day to rehearse the goodness of God in your life. Set a time each day to rehearse the goodness of God in your life. The psalmist said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living." You know what you need to see when you're isolated? You need to see God's goodness. On Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, every day, you need to see God's goodness. The dangers of isolation. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. I want to give you a number of things to think about in the invitation. And if one of these things land in your life, you say, "That's me," then I want to invite you to come to an altar this morning and respond to God. Oftentimes somebody will say after being in a Bible preaching service like this, "Does the preacher know my life?" And you know what they say when they say that? What they're really saying is, the Spirit of God knows my life. And He gave me exactly what I need. I want to...
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.